Blog Talk Radio.
Yo, this is your boy, G-Ski Rocks. And this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about this.
Here on the Visible Conservative Radio Network. I'm one of your hosts,
Thomas Dwayne Smith, and I have my other host right alongside me.
Hi!
Hi!
You're a little animated today, but that's all good. Anyway, welcome once again to Pro-Life Fridays here on the Visible Conservative Radio Network, and we have a phenomenal and totally awesome show today. We're going to bring awareness to a situation that has gotten a lot of play in the news, but it seems as if our government, anyway. Let me get started with scripture and prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, coming from the New American Standard Bible. And it says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise for another opportunity to host another show, Lord God. Father, we thank you today for our guests, both our guests, all three of our guests that's going to be on today, Lord God. We just pray that someone is listening who might be able to help make a difference in the situation that we're going to share about today, Lord God. Father, we know that in the spirit realm that there is nothing, nothing is impossible for you. Where it might seem impossible for man, nothing is impossible with you. Lord, you said in your word that if we say to the mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and believe what we say, then that shall come to pass. And Lord, so we're believing in the name of Jesus for favor on behalf of Pastor Saeed in the situation that he's dealing with. In the mighty name of your son, Jesus Christ, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen.
Amen. And this is Letitia Wong, I guess I'm writing co-host today, which is kind of nice. I get to sit back a little bit and let Thomas do most of the talking. which is a nice break from the recent months that we've had. So welcome to the Pro-Life Fridays radio program. And we have a lot to talk about. I wish we could get to it all, but there is just not enough time. Today, we are dedicating our subject matter to the issue of religious persecution. And like I have said before on this program, religious persecution is a pro-life issue. And let me pause for a moment to let that sink in. How is that a religious persecution issue? We mostly talk about abortion on this program, mostly, predominantly. But I have said many times in my public presentations and as well as on the air that religious persecution, eugenics, honor killing. We've had a show on honor killing before. Birth control. And especially when we're talking about preventing a birth, not just contraception. Reproductive technology. And slavery. Sex trafficking. All those things are pro-life issues. And they fall under pro-life issues because the way I step back and look at all of those issues together is that once one determines that someone's life, and indeed a whole group of people's lives, are forfeit, not just their life, but maybe their health, their rights, and everything that they have in this life that they possess, is forfeit due to a difference in worldview or religious beliefs, it becomes a pro-life issue. Actually, it is a pro-life issue before that, before we get to that point. When one determines that someone else's beliefs make them less human than his own beliefs, and therefore allowing him to subject another to any and all manner of immorality, including death, that is when it is a pro-life issue. We don't have to get to the point of death before it is a pro-life issue, because it is a process of getting to the point where we're executing people or imprisoning them for life or otherwise threatening them in a fatal manner before we get to the fact that it is a pro-life issue. And so today we are going to be talking about the religious persecution of particular Christians in Iran. Now, I know people are going to have a million questions. Why Iran? What about the other countries known for persecuting minority faiths? Why focus on the persecution of Christians? Don't you know Christians persecuted people of other faiths too? And to that last question, yes, I know. That happened in the past. And let me say this, and I'm just going to say this once. That happened because of some very horrible and unbiblical judgment of Christians who didn't understand what it meant to be in the world, but not of it. I'm not going to get into details about politics and context and all that stuff, because I think that question we can handle on a different day with a different subject matter. But I don't think it serves anybody any good to trudge up the past and talk about what other people thought about their faith in the past. So why Iran? Well, I think that Iran is an experiment in Islamic utopia. Why not Saudi Arabia? Well, we can talk about Saudi Arabia. But Saudi Arabia is officially a monarchy. It is ruled by a royal family and not by Islamic clerics who, in Iran, rule according to Sharia law. A country like Saudi Arabia does follow a lot of Sharia law because it is an Islamic country, but it is ruled by people who are made to be rulers, not clerics who rule according to Sharia law. And I think that's an important distinction to make. So what about other countries? We can go down a list of many, many countries that are predominantly Muslim, that certainly persecute not just Christians, but people of other faiths. We can talk about Syria. We can talk about Libya. We can talk about Egypt. Oh, we can talk a lot about Egypt. We can talk about Lebanon in particular, which is a test case, which is also kind of a test case in an Islamic republic, or an Islamic utopia. I mean, Islamic republic, which is what Iran has formed its government to be. But right now, we wanted to talk about on this show particular people that are Christians to highlight the problem that is present in many of these other Islamic countries, like Syria and Lebanon and Egypt. And that is, we have an American pastor by the name of Saeed Abedini, who has been held in prison for the last 9 months in the worst prison in Iran, primarily for just being a Christian. And I have seen a number of comments online that are supportive of the Save Saeed campaign, which is what we're going to talk about, but a lot of critical comments too, kind of talking about, well, he must have done something wrong. I mean, he must have done something really wrong. Yes, they do persecute Christians and they do persecute people of other faiths, but you have to really break some kind of law. Well, you know, that depends on what you call, a justifiable law. In Iran, there's no secret that there are morality police that chase women around all day long, telling them that their scars are not on their heads fully enough, or their sleeves are too short, or their pants are too tight, or they're not wearing a long enough coat. They chase after people for wearing things like lipstick and nail polish. And it's easy for me to say as an American, oh, you know, how silly is that? What does that really matter? I think that kind of trivializes what's going on. What's going on is that whether you're Muslim or not, you are made to conform to someone's image and imposition of Sharia law. So it is not just Muslim women that have to conform to the Sharia law in Iran. It is non-Muslim women, it is Christian women, Buddhist women, Hindu women, all of all faiths have to look like and conform to the Muslim standard of what those clerics determine what women should look and dress like in Iran.
Right.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Now we're going to talk, we're going to talk about something more life-threatening. Not to say that the experiences of women in Iran that are experiencing the morality police coming down on them for having nail polish on isn't trivial. In fact, they get fined a lot of money. They do get put in jail for a while. I mean, not for committing any kind of crime that we would call a crime, but simply for liking nail polish. So I want to hear from our audience today. The number to call in is 760-542-3907 to join the Pro-Life Fridays radio program. Today we are going to have some very special guests. One of them is going to be Pastor Saeed Abedini's wife, Nagme. Nagme Abedini is going to join us, and hopefully her representative from the American Center for Law and Justice here in the United States will be on with her, and they will both be answering questions that relate to the Save Saeed campaign and Saeed's sentence in Iran. So far he has been sentenced to 8 years in prison, and let me just say that 8 years may in the United States not sound like a terribly long time, because we have really nice prisons compared to those of pretty much any country other than the United States. Saeed Abedini is suffering from daily beatings and torture while he's a prisoner there. And so he is not just being locked up and forgotten for about 8 years. He is being pressured to renounce his Christian faith. I heard over Air One Radio 2 days ago that he had been suffering, it's possible that he has been suffering from internal bleeding from the beatings and torture that he's been receiving. So above all things, I want our listeners, everybody in the kingdom of God, to please pray for him, pray for his health, and for God to strengthen his body, excuse me, and to make him strong in his spirit above all things. So, Thomas, can you say a few words about that while I have a fit of coughing?
Yeah, not a problem, Leticia. You know, when you look at the plight of Christians worldwide, you know, you see what's happening to Christians in Iran. You see what's happening to the Coptic Christians in Egypt, in the Sudan. You know, what's really interesting and heartbreaking, actually, is that here in America, we as Christians, we don't realize that
it's starting to happen to us. Pastor Saeed is an American of Iranian descent. The fact that he has dual citizenship, and one of those citizenship monikers, if you will, is American, that's one thing. The fact also that he's a believer, we should be up in arms about
that.
Well,
not literally.
You know what I mean. And if you didn't know what I mean, not literally. Anyway, you already have places in this country, colleges, that are shutting down Bible studies, towns that are evicting and fining people, Christians, for having a Bible study in their own home because, as they said, and this took place in Phoenix, Arizona last year, year before sometime, because they said that there was too many people in their house and it was against fire code. But
yeah,
you
that
have
was a,
an American
that was
Christian. What? What do you say?
That was a completely trumped up charge.
Yeah, it was a completely trumped up charge. But you have now, you have an American. It doesn't matter if he's of Iranian descent. He's a Christian. He's an American citizen, and he's being tortured in Iran. I don't know what the charge was. I think, wasn't the charge proselytizing or he converted from Islam to Christianity? Do you remember what the charge was, Leticia?
No, that's one of the questions we're going to ask. Because this has been kind of nebulous. What exactly is he in prison for?
Yeah, and you know, sometimes, and I'll be real, I love people. I care about people. But sometimes when I see this kind of stuff, it's, if it wasn't for the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ in me, it would be easy for me to go back to the days of old when I had a burning hatred for all things people. But because of the Christ in me, the hope of glory, you know, I care about the well-being of others. That's why we do this show. This show is about, it's not just about the life of babies, the life of the woman who the post-abortive woman. It's about life, period. And you have a man of God who loves Jesus Christ with all his heart, who is sitting in an Iranian prison, being tortured and beaten every single day. All I got to say to that, before I pass the mic back to Leticia, is that to all you purveyors of evil, you tend to forget one little thing, and that is this spiritual law. You reap what you sow. Leticia?
That certainly is true. And I have to apologize for my voice. I'm just getting over being knocked down for a week with, I think it was the flu. It was a long, raging flu. And I'm in the last phases where I'm coughing like I'm going to cough out an internal organ. So every once in a while, I'm going to have to duck out of here and cough my brains out and come back to the show. But I thank you for your prayers. I know Thomas has been praying for me, and hallelujah, I am better than I was. I am a lot better than I was. Getting back to what we were talking about, there is a sense where on this program, I want to beg and plead and cry out for all the believers to have that awareness that your brother in Christ is under severe persecution at this time. And he is not alone. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about with our guests. Certainly because Saeed Abedini is an American citizen, and he's a pastor, and he was arrested for really no reason at all, other than he was in the process of building an orphanage in Iran, that we have to understand that he is not the only Christian in that prison. There have been others. We have had other campaigns that we've talked about, especially from the ACLJ, too, the case of Yusuf Nadarkhani, who was released because of international pressure, which, thank God, he was released. Not only him, but his lawyer was put in prison with him, for partly for representing him and partly because I think the lawyer also had a crisis of faith. And so the tolerance level for a person's belief in Iran is very, very low, and it seems like you can get in prison there for little more than hiking across the border, which is how three Americans ended up in prison in Iran, too. They were released last year. Do you remember that case about the three American hikers?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I do.
They had been in prison for about, I want to say, about a year. They
yep,
were accused of spying. They were accused of spying. And I don't know how how they could make that stick, because if you look at those three young people, they look as American as most white Americans look. They don't look like they belong in that country at all. So they would make very, very poor spies. Anyway, that's just my reasoning about that.
Right. Right. Let's see. What time's our guest going to be calling in?
It should be a few minutes from now. I had some updates that I wanted to give you. One
okay.
is that the Save Saeed campaign is going more international. The petition online that people can find from the ACLJ.org site. Excuse me. Is the petition people, the public, can sign. And that one is getting fired off to the UN Human Rights Council, I believe. I have to check up on that. In hopes that it would put pressure on the Iranian government to release Saeed. Now, just today, there is a video that was released from the Brazilian Center for Law and Justice. And it is in Portuguese, so I'm not going to play it. But basically, a congressman in the Brazilian House of Representatives made this video pleading for people to, first of all, sign the petition, and second of all, to stick up for Saeed Abedini. And he
right.
is not, he calls himself a pastor and a believer in Christ as well. And in this video, he says, "Hello, brothers in Christ, I am a pastor and Brazilian congressman, and his name is Marco Feliciano, and I'm here to ask for your help. The truth is that a great brother in Christ, an American pastor called Saeed Abedini, was arrested in Iran to help with Christian orphanages. Actually, his accusations are other, but we all know that it is religious persecution. We need 300,000 signatures to send to the UN and to the Human Rights Council so we can ask the UN to intervene in this case. He is not the first pastor."
Hey, Letitia, let me stop you right there. Let me stop you right there and bring up an interesting point. Iran sits on the UN Human Rights Commission. So wouldn't that be a conflict of interest, wouldn't you say?
There's a lot of things about the UN that are a conflict of interest. And to say that it's a crazy mixed up world once countries kind of arrive at the UN and they kind of become something other than what they really are, and they sit on things like human rights councils, like China sits on the Human Rights Council. It is a crazy, turned up, upside
Cuba.
Down world. I don't think we're supposed to make sense of this. I just think we're going to take it at face value because that's all we've got.
Right, exactly.
But yeah.
So,
Shame on you for trying to make sense out of it.
Right. I think our first guest is on the line. It's from Washington. I think that's a 202 area code. That would
that's
be
correct.
DC. Right? So I'll let you do the introduction.
Welcome to the Pro-Life Fridays radio program.
Hi, you've got Tiffany Behrens and Nagma Abedini with you.
Saeed's
awesome.
Wife.
Thank you. Welcome to the program.
Yeah,
well,
thank you for having us.
Thank you for being here. Welcome to our program. I'm Letitia Wong, and this is my co-host and the host of the show.
Thomas Smith,
hi, Aaron.
Glad to have you so much. Glad to have you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, if you have been listening to what we've been talking about, we have been giving our updates about the Save Saeed campaign and the situation where we are trying to influence the United Nations in order to pressure Iran to release Saeed. Can you tell us real quickly kind of the scope of this campaign, where are we at now, and what you would like the response to be? And either of you can answer this question.
Tiffany, I think you would be best to describe.
Sure, I can definitely answer this. The campaign is actually very broad-reaching. In past cases of persecution of religious minorities in Iran, we know that the one thing that Iran responds to is international embarrassment, and that has to happen at multiple levels. That has to happen from a ground level, a grassroots level, which is why we have people signing petitions, sending letters, contacting their own governments all over the world in countries all over the world. We have already over 150 different countries represented in the present petition. So it's important that we reach very high numbers so that then we can also activate the level at a government level. So that means engaging with the foreign ministries of various governments who do have diplomatic relations with Iran, who are major trade partners with Iran and have economic ties to Iran. We can go to those foreign ministries with petitions like these and say, there are 2,000 Italians who have signed, there are 6,000 Brazilians who have signed, there are 5,000 Russians who have signed, and engage those governments to show that this is an important cause, not just to America, but also to the citizens of their nation. And so this is very broad-reaching. We engage with the United Nations. We engage with the Council of Europe, the European Union, the European Parliament, in various local governments and national governments throughout Africa, Latin America, Europe. I mean, it really is a broad-reaching. And we have seen a lot of people sign the petition. We initially asked for 300,000 because of the short time frame we were looking for and are happy to see that has succeeded. But the more signatures we can get, the better, because this doesn't just end with the United Nations and our trip there this week and next week. It really does exceed beyond that, as I've just explained.
Mm-hmm. Can you tell us what number are we at? I think I'm trying to look that up. We have exceeded 300,000. We're actually 415,000?
Yeah, it should be live here, and my computer's pulling it up so I can get an accurate by-the-minute report. My computer's being extremely slow, but I know that earlier today we were at about right at about 420,000.
Awesome. And we just want to continue to ask people to sign. because
I'm looking for a million.
I'm looking for a million. Wow. That blows me away. If we could get a million, that would blow me away. That would really blow me away. So have you any news about, and I know I'm trying to go backwards here, but let's just kind of go with it. What is the progress so far in contacting, I guess this is a kind of a two-step process. First, you have to get the UN to take this seriously, and then you have to take from the UN to the country of Iran. And I also want to ask Thomas's impossible question, is that if you're trying to contact and go through the UN Human Rights Council, doesn't Iran sit on the UN Human Rights Council?
At present, Iran is not one of the 47 members of the Human Rights Council. It is, however, subjected to the Human Rights Council because it sits in the General Assembly of the United Nations. And so any binding decision from the Human Rights Council and any resolution can be subjected on Iran because of its membership to the UN.
Well, I get it.
Well,
okay. What will it take to move this forward?
To be really honest, it takes a loud voice from individual citizens, and this is why, you know, Nagme's out there on a regular basis talking to media, talking to various groups. So it takes a very loud presence, a groundswell of people, of media, to really have governments take a look at this. And governments, like I said earlier, who have economic ties right now with the current situation in Iran and their economy and the sanctions that are being levied on Iran from nations all over because of the nuclear situation, they can't afford to lose any more friends. And so if we can rise up as people and let governments all over the world who are either economic partners or diplomatic partners with Iran be aware of these human rights abuses in cases like Saeed's, then we can see that they in turn can turn to Iran concerned about the case, and Iran will respond.
Let me ask a very difficult question, and I don't mean to minimize this case at all, because it is serious just on its own. There, as we mentioned earlier, there are more people in prison for being Christians in the past and the present, and there will be probably more in the future. In Iran, how can you possibly stop, I guess, this raging elephant that is the country of Iran from persecuting Christians on a regular basis? You know, we want to free one individual person. How do we keep this from happening to others and free the others?
I mean, and Naomi, I want you to weigh in on this, because I think you said something in one of your interviews earlier that although your husband is just one, and you've known many other Christians,
mm-hmm.
even inside of Iran, that have been persecuted, that if you let the one go, it will continue to happen. But if you stand up and you allow Saeed to be a face of this persecution and highlight these abuses to the world, you know that you're not just standing for Saeed and his faith in Christ, but for all of those that are persecuted in Iran.
Exactly.
Maybe you can add to that.
Exactly. There are many who are in prison in Iran because of their faith. One of our hopes, and I know Saeed's hope, is also that I have a voice. Unfortunately, a lot of times they arrest people inside of Iran. Their families are afraid to speak. They're threatened. I can speak. I'm able to be a voice for those persecuted, for Saeed, but also for those persecuted in Iran. And we're hoping that this will bring such awareness and such to such extent that it will affect others who are in the same prison. I actually know families of other believers who have who are right now in prison who said they're really happy about what's happening with Saeed's case, and they're hoping that this will bring their loved ones out of the prison.
Amen. This is Thomas. I want to ask a question, and this is to either one of you, because the thing that concerns me, and I hope for the answer that I'm hoping to hear, but I know the answer that I'm probably going to get, Have you guys had any, have you heard any feedback or any condolences from the White House?
We, well, the press secretary, Jay Carney, when pressured by a Fox News reporter on multiple occasions after several daily briefings, did finally raise this case at the press secretary level. But Nag May, have you received any calls from the White House?
No, no. They've taken some action since this came out on media, but I haven't received any phone calls, anything from the White House, from the president, from the secretary, and not any indications of exactly what's being done to except that there's no, I'm not sure what they're doing. I know they've said they will do what they can, but I don't know the specifics of exactly what they are doing, if anything, to get them out.
I want to play Heaven's Advocate for a minute. I want to play Heaven's Advocate for a minute. They can rush to the aid of individuals who they said were being done wrong during the Arab Spring, but yet and still you can't even rush to the aid of an American citizen. It doesn't matter what descent that he's at, because you know it goes back to when when they had the democratic uprising in Iran. What was that? The Green Revolution or whatever they had it. We completely turned our back on them. I guess I don't understand this, because you have an American citizen who is being imprisoned for, you know, for who knows what. I don't even know what, we don't even know what the charges are, and that's a question that Letitia's going to ask later. But why, I guess I'm trying to wrap my head around this. This is an American citizen. This is an American citizen. What did he do so wrong that warrants the White House to just, ho-hum, you know, they sitting back twiddling their thumbs. You know, that's the only way I could put it. And if it wasn't for the ACLJ, the grassroots level, people like Letitia, myself, the hundreds and thousands, probably millions of people around the world now that's raising a voice, nothing would be done. And it just bothers me. This is supposed to be the government looking out for the well-being of Americans. Help me. Do you guys have an explanation for that either, or are you just as lost as I am?
I think we're both pretty dumbfounded in this situation. I mean, we came to the aid of American hikers who were allegedly hiking on the border of Iran and or Iraq,
right,
and then somehow were claimed, you know, and thrown in prison. We came to their aid. But there's something here. There's an issue of religion here. That we know religious persecution and this idea that we don't want to tell a Muslim nation what to do, even though this man's human rights are being violated, that he's being, this American citizen, as you said, is being tortured. So it is dumbfounding, and as an American, and any American, we should be pretty up in arms as to the lack of action and the lack of support.
Right. Well, you know what? We as believers, let's just put it out there, because I'm going to say something that even our Fox News is afraid to say, and I'm going to say it. Everybody wants to talk about religious persecution and all these different religions being persecuted. Folks, you hear it now. The Christian individual, the Christian faith, let me rephrase that, is now the most persecuted religion on the face of this earth. You can look in many nations. Look how many hundreds of thousands of Sudanese Christians have been slaughtered. Look what happened in Somalia. Look what's happening all throughout the continent of Africa, in the Muslim nations where they're persecuting Christians. I mean, if you remember, I know you guys saw the pictures of the Muslim Brotherhood crucifying Coptic Christians as a warning right after their elections. So, you know, I personally, as a believer, it is not hard for me to empathize with Pastor Saeed, because by virtue of the fact that we're unified by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's my brother. I don't have to be, and this is a mindset that we as believers, we truly have to wrap our heads around, is that we are brothers in Christ. We are not separated by ethnic, religious, racial backgrounds, because we're unified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's suffering, we're suffering. The body of Christ says that when one is, well, the word of God, I should say, the word says that when one is blessed in a body, the entire body is blessed. But when one is mourning, then a whole body mourns. And I take that to heart. So, you know, I appreciate Letitia for reaching out to you guys, because she's been kind of telling me about the story for a while, but I didn't really know the whole gist of it, because I was thinking that this was the previous pastor, but he got released. So I hadn't heard about Pastor Saeed's story. So
yes, actually, it's the good thing you're mentioning that, because a lot of people have been confusing the two. The previous pastor, Pastor Nader Khani, was released. He's not in prison, and he's an Iranian citizen living in Iran. This Saeed Abedini is an American pastor who's still in prison, in the Evin prison, and we know he's been dealing with some medical issues as well, and it's just important we get him out of there as soon as we can and take action.
Amen.
Right. So let's get to talking about his particular case. I wanted to know exactly why he was arrested and what exactly are the charges against Saeed.
He was in Iran working in an orphanage that was approved by the government. We're not sure why he was arrested, except that, especially at this time where he was working in the orphanage that was approved by them. We know with what the lawyer was in Iran was able to see within his case, and also from what the Iranian approved agent news agencies have reported, that it's basically he was arrested for his Christian faith that dates back, and activities that date back to the year 2000. So when he first became a convert and when he first was involved with some house church activity, which at that time of his arrest was not considered a crime by the Iranian government. It was a different president.
So essentially what Naume is saying is they're seeing his Christian activity, that he was a pastor in churches that met in private homes, as a threat to their security. But as she said, the evidence against him was all from years in the early 2000s when, one, it's not illegal to have churches in homes or any religious gathering at home. It's completely lawful under Iranian law. And two, it was under a different president when during that era they didn't even see it as a threat. So they're charging him with a crime, which what we call in the U.S. Constitution of ex post facto, something we forbid mm-hmm. because we don't want our government saying what you did yesterday may have been okay, but because we don't find it okay today, we're going to now criminalize your activity that you never
right.
knew was criminal when you did it.
Right,
right.
So have they charged him with conversion to Christianity, or what they would call it would be leaving Islam?
His charges are gatherings and the house church movement that dates back to the year 2000.
The year of his conversion.
Right.
So they have said in his interrogations and things of that sort that as an apostate, that person who converts
right.
from Islam, out of Islam to another faith, in this case Christianity, that he deserves to die. But the actual
mm-hmm.
criminal charge that went to the court was all about his activities in worshiping and leading these worship services in private homes.
Okay. So he has been sent to sentenced to 8 years in prison, and after which supposedly that they're saying he's going to be released afterward, but why 8 years, and what do they hope to gain from imprisoning him?
We don't know why they've chosen the 8 year, but we know that from what I've heard is they're hoping to use him as an example of
okay.
others converting to Christianity and others involved with the house church movement. They're trying to use him as an example.
Okay.
Hey, this is Thomas
okay.
again. Hold on, Letitia. Hold on.
Yeah.
I want to say something real quick. I'm sitting here listening, and I want to throw a little speculation out there, just because knowing how the Iranian president has been, what, you know, could it be that because he's an American of Iranian descent, that they could be trying to use him as a proxy in the negotiations for, you know, for the nuclear negotiations?
We have had no actual indication that he has been yet used as an American pawn. In fact, the one thing, because he has a dual citizenship with Iran, we know that Iran has actually refused to allow the Swiss embassy, who serves as the U.S. essentially diplomatic arm in Iran,
mm-hmm.
to have access to him, because the Iranians say, we don't recognize this, that he's even an American. So as of right now, they haven't used that. But is that a legitimate threat that could be used? Absolutely.
Mm.
Wow. Wow.
So you're asking Christians to sign the petition at aclj.org and to join the Twitter campaign, the hashtag Save Saeed, and also, of course, we are praying, and we are praying together for Saeed. What else can people do? I know you've probably been asked this question many, many times, but for our audience, could you tell us, please?
I can name a few, and how about you name a few, Nagme? There's so many things people can do. The number one thing is you need to get the word out. Don't just sign the petition. Tell your friends about the petition. Share the petition on social media. You know, say, I'm going to share this with five people today, and ask those five people to share it with five people, and let's have an exponential growth situation here, because word of mouth is key at this point. So sign the petition, yes, use save hashtag or hashtag save Saeed. There are a bunch of music videos with Christian music artists at savesaeed.org that you can share as well. Country music artists who have stood behind save Saeed and Pastor Saeed. But we on the ACLJ website also have a resource tool where folks can have draft letters that they can send under their own name to various governments, to our own State Department, to the UN, to the Iranian Interest Section here in the United States that sits at the Pakistan Embassy here in D.C. You can write letters of encouragement to Nagme. You can write letters of encouragement to Saeed in the prison. Children have drawn pictures. Nagme, you were just at a preschool the other day where they were drawing, and today you said you were as well, were you not?
Yes, I've been at preschools where people have been sending letters. I just got back from another school, my daughter's school. People were painting on cars, safesite.org, really anything to get the word out. The more contacting celebrities or media people we know, newspapers, radios, TV, whatever to get the word out on site, which will petitions, preschools, schools getting involved, anything to get the word out will is what we need people to do.
Wonderful. just popped into my mind. Is the persecution, has it gotten worse over the last few years than it was, say, under a different president, both here in the U.S. and in Iran? Has it gotten worse?
I would say so. I would say so with the new president. It's definitely gotten worse.
How has been now? Let me ask you a personal question. Were you born in Iran?
I was.
Okay.
I moved to the U.S. when I was in fourth grade.
Okay, so you've been here for a while, but how has the impact been on Christian churches in Iran? I want our audience to get a scope of what it is like to be not Muslim in Iran.
You want to know what's the persecution in Iran? Is that what you're asking?
Yes. Give our audience a sense of what it is like to live in Iran as a non-Muslim.
Well, Iranian government tries to control their population by fear. As a Muslim, as a Christian, there's a lot of fear that goes with that in terms of, and also a lot of privileges you don't have. If people find out you're Christian, you're not hired, you might lose your job, even with just a lot of discrimination with the everyday, work and so on, education, but just also just the constant fear that the government has instilled that you will be arrested and the continued arrest and persecution of the believers. I grew up in the U.S. and I went to Iran, and a few months into it, I was arrested with a gun to my head to deny Christ.
Oh my.
And God delivered me from that. Had me not. He said, "Not don't deny your faith, and I won't deny you." And I ended up giving my testimony, and the Lord just freeing me from that situation. But as I lived in Iran for a few years and was arrested many times, but let go. But it's just a part of an everyday life of a Christian being arrested.
Wow.
And threatened. If it doesn't happen, you're surprised. If as a Christian you go through life in Iran and you're not arrested, and it's a surprise.
Wow. Well, that surprises me because I hadn't known that about you, that you had also been arrested more than once for just.
You know, as Tiffany said, legally, Iranian government is supposed to allow Christianity and even gatherings. So
right.
They were the ones. They just, now that I look back at it, they were trying to bring fear that I would deny my faith. But they knew legally they couldn't go very far because it's everything. They intimidate the Christians. They threaten them.
Mm-hmm.
They arrest them. They have, guns to your head, deny Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They do whatever they can to bring intimidation and fear so that you either deny or at least you're a silent Christian.
Right, right. I don't think people in America know exactly the experience of Christians in particular in Iran, in a country that is, I guess it's ruled predominantly by Sharia law. I mean, we were talking earlier that women in particular are, whether you are a Muslim or not, are made to conform to, I guess, the dress code, Islamic dress code as they kind of lay it out there. And you could be, women are constantly being arrested and harassed for supposedly violating a dress code. And so it doesn't surprise me that they would go even further if they find out you are a Christian instead of a Muslim to persecute you even more.
Yeah.
Excuse me. Other than that, I try to keep up with your appearances on other shows. It's been fascinating, fascinating. I listened to the broadcast that you were on the ACLJ, the J Secular program earlier, and you really hadn't hard for me to figure out what to ask you that you hadn't answered already in a previous program. So it's kind of at a loss right here. You kind of covered the whole nine yards very well. And the last question that I have, and then I'll hand it off to Thomas, is how likely, I mean, we understand that Saeed is not the first and he probably will not be the last case. Can we make progress if we are successful in bending the ear of the Iranian government? How successful can we be at pressuring Iran to stop the persecution, at least so severely, of other Christians?
Well, I know for now it's a case-by-case basis. I'm hoping that it will have a larger effect. Like with Nader Khani, he had the death sentence. If there was no media, if there was no attention brought to his case, he would be dead by now. And with all the attention, all the work that ACLJ did, and he's free. But the Iranian government doesn't like it that way. He would not even be here if all the attention was not brought to his case, and all the efforts that was done by everyone to get the word out on him and save him. So we see a lot of success by pressuring the Iranian government on a case-to-case basis. The cases that do get out and people do speak out against, we're hoping that eventually, I'm hoping that Saeed's situation and will actually cause even a bigger effect, where it'll not just be his case, but it'll affect the Christians, other Christians who are in that prison.
Well, we can only hope and pray that that would be the case. I know that, let me ask if Thomas has something else to ask, because we are coming up against our break time.
Letitia, I'm here. I just want to pray for them before they go. That's all I want to do, if that's okay with you.
Yes, that's fine.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you for this brave woman and her team of anointed, believing lawyers, Lord God, who has stepped up because of their love for you to stand in the gap with Pastor's wife. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you continue to give them the strength, the wisdom, and the grace and mercy to stand in the gap. Thank you for her voice. Thank you for her conviction, Lord God. When she was faced with impending death, she still would rather have died than to deny you. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we give you glory, honor, and praise for this precious woman, for her team of lawyers. Thank you for the ACLJ, Lord God. We just pray that you continue to pour out your blessing and anointing on that organization, for they are truly standing for you and standing up for the righteousness of us in Jesus Christ. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. So, well, Nagme, you are going to your. Are you making a lot of appearances to talk about Saeed?
As much as any open door I step into, or as much as I can, not all of them, but
can churches
to bring
invite
awareness.
You to come and speak to them?
Pardon me?
Can churches invite you to come speak to them?
Christians?
Churches.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I have churches who invite me to speak and different events also at their church. So, yes, definitely. That's something that I've been invited to.
Oh, wonderful. So let me tell you, let me tell our audience, if you are interested in asking Nakhme to come to your church to speak about the Save Saeed campaign and to talk about how your church can be involved in helping the effort to free him from the Iranian prison, should they contact the ACLJ?
Yes, yes. That's the best way is to contact the ACLJ.
Okay, contact the ACLJ to request Nagme Abedimi to come to your church to talk about the Save Saeed campaign. I want to thank you for coming on our program so much. I was very, very excited and very grateful for you to be on our program to tell us a little bit more about this. And thank you also to I want to thank the ACLJ as well for staying with this case and leveraging as much pressure as they can in Saeed's favor.
Well, it's our pleasure. We love to serve in these ways and however the Lord allows.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
All right, thank you, ladies, for coming on our program. I hope you will join us again. As long as there's something to talk about here and to pray about, we would love for you to join us again.
Okay. Thank you for having us. God bless you all.
Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you.
And
bye-bye.
When we come back from break, we're going to talk to I have a pre-recorded interview with Randy Noble, who is the author of the book, The Rose of Norwoz, and he is in regular contact with a lot of refugees and Iranians that have immigrated away from Iran, who can talk about the persecution issue a little bit more. When we come back from break, I'll play that interview for us.
All right.
Radio. I'm your host, Letitia Wong, and I'm also on here with host Thomas Biff.
Yep.
And how are you doing
yep.
so far? This has been a heavy, heavy show.
Yes, it has. And yep. It's been a phenomenal show.
It's kind of hard to know what to say because you want to tell, especially the wife of someone who's in prison and probably being tortured on a daily basis, how much you feel for her without blubbering all over her and sounding like everybody else who blubbers all over her, and to express exactly that our concern, that we are very, very concerned, but at the same time, not concerned to the point of cliche.
Right.
But I wanted to, actually, our next guest is on the line with us. However, he is at work, and so he will not be joining us for a live interview. Randy Noble is a good friend of mine who lives here in St. Louis with me. He doesn't live with me, but he lives in St. Louis, same as I do. He has written a book called The Rose of Nowruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. And he wrote this book as a kind of an amalgamation, as a compilation of actual people, unlike our president who wrote fictional accounts of people who might have been actual and amalgamated two girlfriends into one. This book was inspired out of several stories of suffering and oppression and persecution of sorts in Iran from people he had met that were from Iran. And this story, since he can't talk about actual people, he wrote as a fictional book about an Iranian musician who is a woman. And I have not read, I have to admit that I did, it's actually got some small print in the book, so it's actually a long book. And I have not gotten to read all of it, but the story is just kind of life as a woman in Iran, which is, the closer you get to things like the government control of schools, of women's dress, of kind of that religious aspect, the harder one's life becomes because they are being scrutinized so heavily by the government. So this book is meant to kind of be another wake-up call to Americans, the whole world actually, but it is written in English, that to kind of highlight what life is really like for a lot of people in Iran. And Randy is actually going on a book tour. Actually, I'll talk about that after we play his interview. I got to sit down with him for a few minutes a few weeks ago, and he was doing a book signing here in St. Louis about the book. And he had this wonderful display table full of paintings. He had paintings from artists in Iran that they're beautiful paintings. He had copies of those paintings that you could take with you if you'd liked. He had blog posts of Iranian women who had talked about their experiences and people he knew personally who were the inspiration for his book, The Rose of Nowruz. And I just got to talk to him about how his heart and his passion became for the Iranian people. And so I know Randy is listening right now, so I'm going to say that I'm going to play this over the air, and the sound quality might be a little diminished because our player for Blog Talk Radio only accepts MP3s and WAVs, and unfortunately, I recorded this on an MP4, and I am not smart enough to convert. Sorry. So I wanted to just share that with you in case you wanted to know why it doesn't sound as crystal clear as it should. But here we go. This is my interview, and we'll just go, and we'll talk about that afterward.
All righty.
We're here at the Family Christian Store in North County, Florissant, Missouri. Please tell me a little bit about what your humanitarian concern is for Iran and the Iranian people.
Well, the humanitarian concern can be summed up in one word, and that's freedom. We have the freedom here in the United States to speak up, to protest, to write, to be a journalist, a blogger. We're free to do that. They don't have that right in Iran. If they're caught, they can be arrested, and in some cases can be executed because it's an Islamic state in Iran, and you cannot speak or disagree with its government in print. You cannot protest in the streets. You must submit completely to Sharia law or Islamic law there. And protesters, bloggers, journalists are punished, fined, imprisoned, and in some cases executed for disagreeing.
Can you give me examples of people that you know who have experienced the type of persecution that you are describing?
In one of the blogs I wrote for my friend Atefi, who lives in Iran, in Tehran specifically, her sister, Azadi, goes to Tehran University. And in Iran, the segregation of the sexes is a reality. They can't ride together in the bus. There's a separation. There's a horizontal bar that separates men from women. They're very discouraged. You can't walk down the street holding hands. You can't be doing things like that publicly. One day at university, a male Islamic student ran down the hallway, and she bumped into him by mistake. Well, they exchanged, "I'm sorry" to each other, and it's okay, it was a mistake that they bumped into each other. But a committee there at Tehran University is called a disciplinary committee. Heard about the incident and pulled her aside and said, "As a student, you're going to be disciplined. This is against Islamic law." And so all she did was bump into this man running down the hallway, and right now as we speak, her career there, her whole degree as an architect, could be lost simply because she touched a person of the opposite sex. So this is an example of what I'm talking about, freedom. You are in an Islamic environment where you have to behave a certain way, think a certain way, and dress a certain way. And if you violate that, you can be punished.
Wow. So tell me a little bit about, out of your concern, how did you decide to do something about it, and what did you decide to do?
Well, I saw the video one day of a girl named Netta Soltan who was protesting during the 2009 presidential election against the results that Ahmadinejad was once again reelected, and she was just peacefully protesting, and someone shot her, and she was murdered, and someone videotaped the murder of her laying in the streets bleeding. When I saw that video, I was just absolutely just enraged. I thought about our freedoms, and why is it this girl peacefully protesting? Was she targeted? I had to do something about it. And so the result of that has been getting on Facebook, talking to Iranians, and writing books, and making Christians aware of their struggles.
Have you been in contact with Iranians, and you've made friends with some of the people that you talk about in your books, in your on your blog?
I have many friends in Iran that I just spend time online praying for, encouraging them, talking to them, promising them I'll be their voice. And so I have many friends, and it's just a blessing. And one of those friends actually wants to learn the English language better. And so we meet every 2 weeks online, and I will read my book to her so she can hear the words in English. And it's easier for her to understand the English language. So I've just, God has opened up tremendous doors to reach into their lives and being a positive influence for them, and ultimately to share my faith with them. I'm very sensitive about that because as Iranians, they listen day and night about, you know, how they should worship, dress, and so I want to be careful how I talk to them about Jesus because I don't want them to think that I'm just proselytizing them. I want them to know I'm their friend and there's no condition. So that's what I do.
Great. So you've written a few books. So tell me about the books that you've written. When did you start writing, and what do you hope to accomplish with these books?
Well, the latest book I wrote is something called The Rose of Nehru's Dreams of Hope and Freedom. It's based on the stories my friends in Iran have shared with me, and I just wrote a storyline around it. And it's the story of a young concert violinist named Zahara, who after witnessing how women are treated on the streets by the morality police because they didn't dress appropriately, she sees it from her window. She decides, I have to speak out and do something for them. So this is a book I just recently wrote that I'm actually sharing with my friends in Iran. I just put it up on a PDF file and send it to them. Prior to that, my first book I wrote was called Beyond the Veil. It's a story of a young Muslim girl and her journey to faith in Christ when she sees a vision of Jesus. And it really began with that book, Beyond the Veil, and it's gone from that book to a book about the underground church in Iran, Shining Star, Light in the Darkness of Iran. And then after that, I just started to think of ideas to connect the books together, and I wrote about a book called The Promise We Will Meet Again. It's a story of the Jewish Holocaust. Interesting, Iranians who in their culture are taught that the Jews are terrorists and they're hated, even they are open to read that. And right after that book, I wrote kind of an adventure, something different, a sailboat adventure called Driven by the Wind. So I find myself writing books and sharing them all over the world, and especially to Muslims. And my goal is to share my faith with them in books they can read.
How has the, so far, your latest book is fairly new. How has been the reception by other believers and not Christians too, other people to the message that you're trying to send is awareness of the humanitarian crisis going on in Iran?
Amazingly, one of my friends, and by the way, they're so busy with their studies, university, and thesis, they don't get around to reading it, but amazingly, here lately, one of my friends in Iran named Miriam read the book, and she says, I love the way of your writing. It's as if you're right here with us, and you know what we're struggling with. And it made me feel so good to think that I wrote it in such a way that she thought I was really living with them. And in so many ways, that's really what, where my heart is at. So the results of this, the reactions to it have been very positive. Another one of my friends really liked the book. And these are busy university students. They're taking out their time to read it. And I say, I'm thankful that you read it. I hope this book, I pray that this book gives you hope that one day things will be different, that God will deliver you from the oppression and fear of what you're living under. So it's been very positive results. And today at the book signing, many of my friends have come and supported me, and I've had a chance to interact with customers. All of them have one common reaction. We need to take our freedoms not for granted. We need to really treasure them. When I see what you're talking about and hear what you're sharing, we need to stop taking those freedoms for granted. So that's been the reactions from a lot of customers.
Yeah, very true. So how familiar are you with the now it's passed, he's free, the use of Nadarkhani freedom campaign. And now, since we have another situation with the Pastor Saeed, tell us a little bit what you know about that.
Pastor Saeed was a convert from Islam to Christianity a few years back. And while he lived in Iran, he did work underground with the churches there. One of the things in Iranian society is if a Muslim becomes a Christian, it can cost him, if he's a man, his life. If it's a woman, she spends the rest of her life in prison. It's not a written law in the Iranian constitution. There's supposed to be religious freedom, but this regime decided it's worthy of death. The reason they do that is Muhammad is quoted in the Hadith as saying, if any man changes his religion, kill him. And they're very familiar with the Hadith there of the sayings of Muhammad. So they have implemented that in their society. They will actually publicly hang people as a deterrent of converting. So Pastor Saeed did leave Iran at one time. He came over here to the United States. He met an Iranian woman. Both of them became married, and they're both now American citizens. He's trafficked back and forth to Iran to visit his parents. A couple times he's been pulled aside, and he's told them he will not participate in helping underground churches. He's here for family. The last visit he went during this past summer, they apprehended him and have put him in prison. And they're trying to try him on charges of converting to Christianity when he was a citizen there. And so what they're doing is they're going back in his life when he lived there, and they're charging him with all of these things, which is unjust. They can't do that. He's an American citizen. He's not there to do anything but visit his parents. So this is what's happened to Pastor Saeed, and we have to speak out and do something for him.
All right, and so here we are at the Family Christian Store, and you have this table with paintings and your copies of your latest blog posts. Tell me what's on the table and what you'd like to share here with the public.
One of the most important items there is the blog, and there's a blog I just wrote last week, and it's a story of my friend Atefi. I asked her, Atefi, share with me what it's like to live in Iran, how I can share with my customers. She answered that email very quickly, and she diagrammed out for me what it's like as a university student, what it's like in public, how you're treated, and I was just blown away by the way she described it. She has a way with words, and I called my blog A Day in the Life of an Iranian Woman in her own words. So that's what I want to try to get across to customers. This is them in their own words. I'm trying to put a face on them. Don't just tell them to pray for Iraq, pray for Atefi. Listen to what she's writing in her blog, what she's describing. So the blogs are aimed at informing and making customers aware. The paintings are a beautiful thing. In this culture of despair and oppression and fear, my two friends on Facebook, Yasmin and Rajanak, are watercolor artists. They paint watercolor. It's not a computer program. They actually paint it. And I just wanted to share to my customers, look at what they contribute. In the culture of despair, they can paint things that are beautiful. And I just want customers to take a look at it. My friend Yasmin says, my prayer is to be a great painter. I said, I'm going to help you do that. And that's why I put her paintings out there.
Beautiful. And I've seen them. They are beautiful paintings. They're wonderful, talented people, I can just see. And so how can the American Christian listening to this broadcast pray for the people of Iran and specifically for the people that you are in contact with?
Well, one of the first ways you do that is to get a hold of Iran 30. And I have the prayer guides, and I would be more than happy to direct you how to get them, and they're free. One of the first things you want to do is to take a story of one of my blogs, of one person, and just pray for her. That's why I'm trying to put a face in them. Set aside just enough time to pray for their freedom, to pray for their success, for their ability one day to migrate here, and to pray for their spiritual freedom, defining hope and freedom in Christ. That's the ultimate goal. But Christians can do those things. Just take out time to think about the environment they live in, to think about the suffering they're going through, and just to spend time in prayer for their physical and spiritual needs. And one of the best ways to do it is just contact me on Facebook, Randy L. Noble. I will direct you to my blogs. I'll direct you to my books. It'll help you be informed about what to pray about.
Are we underserved? I mean, I know that you are very active in trying to expose the information, the oppression of women and of Christians and the Christian faith in Iran. How do we not know about this enough through our regular media outlets?
Well, unfortunately, we really don't. Pastor Saeed, through his suffering and trials, is bringing that awareness to us right now. Unfortunately, what he's suffering is unimaginable. In Evan prison, they torture you. A blogger recently on Facebook was apprehended and arrested and killed. They claim it was by natural causes, but many, many Iranians and those close to him know that it's not true. So we need to know more about them, and that's why I do what I do. We hear about the nuclear situation with Israel and Iran. It's serious. But what about the people that live there? Let's focus on their lifestyles. Let's focus on their hurts. That's what I want people to take away, that these are real people like you and me that are hurting in so many ways greater than us, in unimaginable ways. And every one of my friends I talk to and chat with, without a doubt, always says, pray for our freedom. Pray for me. They are really hurting, and they're really desperate.
All right. Thank you, Randy. This has been a wonderful conversation, and I hope to hear more from you very soon. And look in the chat room for the information I'll post on our chat room, the blogs and the links that Randy was talking about. And thank you very much.
Thank you.
And that was the interview that I had with Randy Noble, and the book that he recently came out with that he is going on a book tour to sign all over the place. Hopefully he will have another one here in St. Louis, and hopefully he will have one where you are listening to this program. It's called The Rose of Nowruz. I put the information, like I said, on the chat room, and so if you are on the chat room, go ahead and check that out. And I'm going to take a quick break right now, and we will be right back.
Put your hands up, open wide. Put your hands up side by side. Age don't matter, like race don't matter, like place don't matter, like what's inside. It's a kick drum.
Radio. I am Letitia Wong. If you have any questions, please call our number. It is 760-542-3907 to join the Pro-Life Fridays radio program. I am on with Thomas Smith, my wonderful host and creator of the show, the Visible One himself. How you been doing?
Letitia, I'm tired. Metaphorically and actually, I'm exhausted. But it was a very, very, very good show today. Very good show.
Oh, I am glad. And we are not actually going to technically close this subject matter for this show today. I am going to leave it open because we have two more guests that I would like to invite on the show. They could not be here today, but they are, if you haven't heard of them before, they are two women that actually were in prison, in the same prison as Saeed Abedini. They spent, I believe it was somewhere between 9 months and 18 months. I'm not sure exactly how long, but they
wow.
were in that prison. And they were released, and somehow they're now in America, and they have written a book about their experience. And we are going to talk about that when they are able to come on the show, probably not until next month.
Well, just keep me posted.
Absolutely. We will keep our audience posted as usual. So we're not going to close this particular show until after they have been on the show, but they are going on a book tour for that book. And so that's why we want to have them on when they're on that tour, and they will be telling us all about what they are, what their book is about, and share with us the details and the story behind their they didn't escape, but their release and their experience in prison.
Right. Well, you know, anybody calling in or what? Got any calls? You see any calls? Nobody wants to call and talk to us. And if that's the case, I'm going to take off. Let you in the deal.
Well, we've got plenty of things that we can talk about other than this. I saved kind of the news for last.
Well,
and
how about
our headlines.
This? You do the news.
Oh, go ahead.
No. I'm saying you go ahead in the show with the news. I really am. I am exhausted because I've not been sleeping well. I mean, I literally, my body will not let me sleep. And it's been a horrible struggle.
Well, I hope you get the rest that you need.
Yeah, I'm going to try to lay down and hopefully sleep all night, but I doubt it. Because if I go lay down and go sleep now, I'll wake up in the middle of the night. but I'm just...
Well,
I,
if you wake up in the middle of the night, keep on sleeping. That's what I say.
Yeah, yeah, I try, but that doesn't seem to work too well for some strange reason. But we are going to have Connie Albrecht from Sonography Now next week, which is the 15th. So I have details of that for you after my conference call with them on Monday. So I'll be getting with you. All righty?
All right. Well, we're going to end the show today with the dumbest thing ever. And I don't want to say the dumbest thing ever, because next week we're probably going to find another thing that's the dumbest thing ever. And the headline is, when Colorado senators comments to a rape victim. If you've heard the story, it is State Senator Evie Hudak, who is a Democrat in Colorado, took testimony from a college student who was a rape victim, who was testifying on behalf of her Second Amendment rights to carry a firearm to protect herself. And this senator made such demeaning comments to her, saying that, well, you're just, the statistics are against you. You would not, and to say that basically a gun wouldn't have helped her, so therefore I'm not going to consider your unbelievably up close and personal eyewitness testimony of how a gun might have been able to save her from being raped. Now, the reason why I say this is the dumbest thing ever is because the statistics don't apply when you're the one, when you're the victim. You're not just the statistic. You know, and I think the lady had replied correctly back to the senator, saying, you aren't, you know, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. You aren't in my shoes, madam. You do not know whether or not having a weapon in my possession at the time I was attacked would have saved my life or not, and prevented this rape. And with that, I wholeheartedly agree. So the state senator is, having said the dumbest thing ever, forgot what Planned Parenthood has been trying to preach to people the last couple of months, is that you have not walked in another woman's shoes.
Right.
So thank you, everybody. I'm going to end with audio from our first guest, Nagme Abedini, and with some music. So have a good night, everybody.
In December 2012, Saeed Abedini was arrested while building orphanages in Iran. He was sentenced to 8 years in prison simply for sharing his Christian faith. Saeed is facing the harsh reality of daily abuse and torture because his religious beliefs are different than those in power. I am Nagme Abedini, and Saeed is my husband. June 22, 2012 was the last time Saeed tucked our little children into bed, kissed their little foreheads, and sung them.
Fight comes from the fight within. I am the war inside. side by side.